Good. I've been checking my phone for the past few days just to see if there's any, like, March Madness cancellation texts about the service. There was any, so here I am, right on time. 10:12. Let's see if we can make it. But it would be great to get another Iowa win today. Sweet 16 would be great. Who did the women play today? I forgot.
Missouri
too. Yeah, we can win. We can beat them too, so that'd be great. Speaking of Sweet 16, let's talk about the Bible. I wanted to start today by talking about a passage of scripture that I've been kind of focused on for the past month or so. I wanted to read the Bible from start to finish this year, just to I want to do that. At some point that'd be great. I didn't get very far before I was like, I'm going to think about this for another month. Before I continue, I got all the way to Genesis chapter 2, and I was like, ooh, I need to sit on this for a while. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Genesis chapter 2, I've been thinking about it for a while. It really stuck with me. So if you don't know, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's kind of the grand opening to a lot of stuff that happens. And the first chapter is this beautiful creation narrative. It's really poetic. It's just moving. There's artistic elements to it. I've done a teaching on that before, and I had Corey Hutchinson Reese come up here and read it as a poem because it's just that beautiful. It's fantastic. I love it. I think about it all the time. It shapes a lot of how I live my life because I just really like reading about somebody being creative and creating things. So with all that said, I'm going to do kind of a simplistic and kind of disrespectful summary of chapter 1, which is that God makes all things and they're good. That's kind of the gist. Things are going well. We pick up chapter 2 and God makes humans and they're very good. That's all going really great. So God and humans are inhabiting a space called Eden. They're walking alongside each other, they're in a relationship, it's all good. And whenever you kind of see Eden depicted, it just looks like paradise, right? It's really lush and green, there's all these animals and flowers and food, and there's these two humans walking around with perfectly placed branches around them, in all the pictures, just conveniently, I was just happened to be walking in front of this branch. It's beautiful, it's this scene that is stuck in our heads of oh, this is paradise, Eden, fantastic. So it's at this point in Genesis chapter 2 that there's kind of a turn in the events. At this point, there's the interactions of the narrative are between God and the character Adam. So here's what's written in Genesis chapter 2, the first part. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heaven, earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So we'll pause that for a second, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Okay, so there's a lot to talk about there that we'll talk about in just a second. But that's the first part of the story. We see this kind of scenario where God created a bunch of stuff. Here comes man. He's walking around. He's like, hey, here's what I created. Looks good, doesn't it? The second part comes in Genesis chapter 3, and there are two new characters. One is a character named Eve, and another character is the serpent, who we don't know who that is. It's just the serpent. So here's what happens there, and then we'll talk about it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, so you can see why this took me a month of thinking. And I think it'll continue for years and years and years. There's a ton of things that happen in this story. And they kind of surround two trees. So I had a really hard time figuring out what I wanted to say. But I knew that something like struck me about these two trees. I knew I wanted to say something. I think I have a small piece that I'd like to share with you today. It's just a microcosm of the picture that's going on here. So the first thing I want to acknowledge is kind of the like tension of this narrative, chapters 1 through 3. I don't know if you heard it, but if the author of Genesis had done it like now, I think it would be a really good movie trailer, and that might help us understand the picture. So here we go. It's a blackout, right? It starts with a blackout. You know the voiceover guy from the movie trailer? Like that one, I feel like it's one guy who does it, all of them. And he comes over and says, like, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Boom, flash of light, right? Then, like, out of nothing, everything. So this is like planet Earth. They have those, like, flashes of, like, this is when that would happen. So it'd be like, boom, time lapse of a flower over here. Boom, weeping willow in a breeze. Boom, lion yawning. Boom, squirrel looks at the camera. And then there's always like a squirrel that's just like like one over. And then boom, like there's the whale. You have to have the whale that jumps out of the water. And then boom, finally like there's the rock. Like Dwayne the Rock Johnson's like kneeling Terminator style in the garden. And he's like, man, like he's here, right? So voiceover guy's like, he saw that it was good. Blackout. And then, like, but then everything changed. Okay, so I picture the serpent played by Andy Serkis, who, if you don't know, he does Gollum and Smeagol in Lord of the Rings. He's, like, the CGI guy. He, like, does all these weird movements. So he's got to be the serpent. And he's like, you will be like God. So this is when the tension really picks up. There's a sound in movie trailers. It kind of sounds like an electronic didgeridoo. It sounds like, you know what I'm talking about? Like the big, like, or like a foghorn or something. That's how they build the tension. That's what I picture happening now. So he's like, wah. And then some, like, feet running, like, wah. And then, like, breathing in branches, and then, wah. And then Jennifer Lawrence, like, she's there. Right? It's got to be Jennifer Lawrence. It has to be. So, you know, build tension, 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 boom, boom, blackout. Don't be afraid. Genesis. And then it's like God played by Morgan Freeman because, of course, right? It has to be him. Nobody else could pull it off, right? It's hitting theater. So that's the kind of, like, tension that I think he's building here. It sounds over the top, but I think he wants us to feel this tension between something in human nature and something in God's nature, right? For the first time, they're, like, coming in conflict with each other, and, like, something's happening that we just can't quite figure out. Like, when you read through it, the reason I got stuck on it is just, like, what all is at play here that I'm sensing between God and humanity, right? There's something going on there. I don't think the author is writing this as a history lesson, as, like, here's all the facts. I think he's writing it as a parable. I think he's trying to teach us something about who we are. So the big thing that stuck out to me, I said, are these two trees of note. He says, God created all these trees and brush and stuff. They kind of like brush over that. They say, and two trees he put at the center, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, Raise your hand if you were like me and you grew up thinking there was one tree. Right? I was shocked by that. I have always thought there's one tree. God says, like, hey, I'm going to put this one tree here. Just one. And I'm saying, like, don't touch it. You know what I mean? Like, why? You know, like, there's just one tree. But I think the author wants us to know there are two trees, right? Tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not positive what each of those trees means. So immediately I come up with a few questions. Number one, what is the tree of life about? Never heard about it before. Nobody ever told me about it. It's not a very specific name for a tree, like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's just life, right? Like, what happens if you eat from that? It's like totally on limits. Like, hey, tree of life right here. What is that? What is that tree? Number two, what's the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Like, that sounds very specific, but what exactly does that mean? Like, now I know good and evil? Like, you created all these good things, and now, like, does this mean, like, now there's an addition of evil? Do I know all the good things and the evil? Do I experience good and evil? Is it conceptual? Like, what does that mean? Question number three, why is that tree forbidden? Like, and why do we have such easy access to it? Like, hey, I'm putting them both in the middle. This one you could eat from, not this one, you know? And finally, what is it about eating from that tree that brings about death? He says, even the day you eat from that tree, you are surely going to die. Like, what is it about that tree that brings about death? So I know that was like 20 questions, even though I said three, but you get the idea. Like, I'm immediately perplexed by the scenario. Now the next part of the story involves Eve and the serpent. And first of all, I don't have to say this, but it's just my personality. Just, you'll get over it. I don't like when movies have, like, animals and like, some animals that are characters, and then other animals are just animals. You know what I'm talking about? Like, Alvin and the Chipmunks are like, hey, we're singing and dancing in sweaters, and our neighbor has a dog. And it's like, what? Like, come on. Like, either everybody's alive or nobody is, you know? But for the purpose of this story, there's the serpent, right? He is a character. He's got lines and a personality. He's the most deceitful of all the animals and the most learned in language. And he's a big part of the story, right? This interaction with Eve. So my fourth question would be, like, who is the serpent? Where does this character come from? Why did he choose to just, like, make this serpent character? And what does that serpent represent? So even the serpent have this dialogue. They're trying to sort through the question of what this particular tree, knowledge of good and evil, actually means. Finally, Adam and Eve are convinced. They eat from the tree. They realize they're naked and they hide, which indicates in no uncertain terms that they've experienced shame in some way. To some degree about their human bodies. And so now I have one more question. And I couldn't figure out what the tree of knowledge of good and evil particularly means. You know, I even, like, did some research. I was looking, like, what do people think this means? People think it means all sorts of things. So I don't know exactly what's intended by that. But I actually want to focus today on something that the serpent says that I think might be more important. He says these words, "You will be like God," about eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God. And the first thing I think about when I hear that is like, oh, you won't, that's a lie. You won't actually be like God. But in chapter 3, God has a line where he says, like, now that they've eaten from the tree and become like us, you know, that's part of his line. So there's something in this tree that makes us like God, right? So I want to read this and say, like, how dumb are these people? It's just one tree. Like, don't eat from it. It seems pretty clear. But after hearing that line, I had to ask myself this question. Do I want to be like God? Is there something in me that wants to be like God? So, I'm one of six children, four boys and two girls. I love them all. They're very, like, truly unique and special people. Like, I feel like our home is this very eclectic space. A lot of different personalities in there, which makes for a really cool experience. And maybe I'm like many of you, but growing up, I kind of lived in the shadow of my older siblings. Like even like my mom would try to call your name, and she'd call like every sibling before you first, and just to let you know. She's like, I'm trying to get to you, but it takes me some time, you know. And in school, like all the teachers, like all that stuff, but particularly my older brothers, because those are the people that like, you know, boys. I wanted to be like them. They were outrageously talented. They were tall, athletic, they were musical, they were likable, and to put it bluntly, they were some good-looking brothers, okay? Like, they were it, right, for me. At one point, I had a friend say to me as a joke, maybe it was a joke, she said, all your brothers are so good-looking, what happened to you? Which I took to mean that I have more of like a subtle beauty that comes across as you get to know me. So thank you for that. But in my head at the time, she was like dead on. That was like her voicing my insecurities. I was like shorter. I was 5'7" when I graduated high school, so I was like kind of a late bloomer. Let's just say I wasn't in my athletic prime just yet. The point being, she solidified in me like this notion that my brothers had something that I did not. So it was a thing where every morning I would wake up and look across the room at my brother and like want what he had, you know, and I would go to sleep and he'd be like doing push-ups for him. Man, he's like so athletic and strong, whatever. And like girls flocked to him and like, I wanted that. Like I wanted to be that guy, and he's so good looking and he won homecoming king. He's got this deep voice, like so deep that I've never had a conversation with him where I've understood what he said. Like you can't understand it. You call him on the phone and he's just like, I shouldn't have even called. I'll text you. I can't understand this. So right away, like, I started, like, stealing his clothes. You know, like, we were 2 years younger, so, like, when I was in junior high and he's in high school, I'd take his clothes, I'd wear them to school. Of course, I was short and unathletic, so they looked horrible on me. And then, like, he had this, like, chain that he would wear, and I'd, like, take his chain and leave before him, you know what I mean? I'd wear that to school. Never could pull it off. And I started trying to, like, lower my voice on the phone, because everyone would say, like, is this Laverne? And I'm like, no, you know, like, it's James. I try to lower my voice, and that, like, even contributed to me getting, like, nodes on my vocal cords. Like, that's how extreme I, like, tried to make myself like him. I did whatever I could to not be me, and I failed over and over and over again. So I don't know that I see myself wanting to eat from, like, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't know exactly what that means. But at that moment, if you had offered me to eat from the tree of being attractive and athletic, I think I would have eaten from that tree. And I don't know if this is exactly what God was meaning, but in denying my own identity and trying to take up his, I did experience death. I absolutely did. I was miserable. I was obsessive. I was jealous. I was always comparing myself to him. He was a symbol of completion. He represented the things that I lacked. In reflecting on that story a little bit, I have to ask myself, what better symbol of completion is there than God? I think when I hear the question, do I want to be like God, my initial answer is no. Too much pressure, I don't have that desire for power, responsibility, it's not attractive to me. But when I look again through this lens, I have to say yes. I think I aspire to be a complete person. I think there are things in God, in that completion, that I want for myself. I think we all have people that we look at who have things that we don't have, and they just look better, don't they? They look a little freer. It all comes naturally to them. Their gifts are well received. I don't think it's inherently bad to like understand that we need growth in certain areas, but there's a fine line between wanting God to grow us into complete people and wanting to be like God and not need growth. And I think that's the distinction I want to talk about today. So we're in a series called Flipped right now, and I think this is a great example of a flipped moment. I think Adam and Eve perceived that they were incomplete in comparison to God. They lacked wisdom or knowledge or something that God had that they did not. And in their own way, they wanted to be like God. God, however, was saying, I created you to be you, to be congruent with who you are, to walk alongside me from eternity, to eat from the tree of life. There's an interpretation of this story that often implies that Adam and Eve were perfect, and then they ate the fruit, and then they were imperfect. I think it's the opposite. I think the key to the story is that they were flawed, and God is saying, all of who you are belongs with me. And if it were up to me, I would forbid you from trying to eat from any tree beyond you and who you are. I think it's in our nature to want completion. And I use that word intentionally, because I think sometimes we say, like, we all want to be perfect. I don't think I want to be perfect. I don't have that desire. There are things that I'm flawed, I'm like, I'm okay with that. But I definitely want to be complete. I want to lack nothing. I see the areas where I'm deficient, and I have a hunger to get something that other people have. I want to be finished. So I don't desire to eat as much from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, but I think I would eat right now from the tree of confidently making decisions about the things that I want. Or the tree of being freer and braver in my words and actions. I would eat from the tree of not overthinking and putting the benefit of the doubt before criticism. I would eat from the tree of having confidence in my own gifts. I would eat from any tree that would make me feel complete. God's invitation, I think, and I'm just my own interpretation, is to eat from the tree of life. I don't know what all is embedded in that title, but it would seem that absent from that tree is the need to be complete. So, I want to close today by reflecting on that with some suggestions for how we might walk the line between growing with God and embracing kind of who we are and being like God. So there are three things that I think will really help us with that. And they're the same three things that your junior high track coach said to you 1,000 times. Speed, power, endurance. Those three things. Anybody else have Coach Sabers? That was just me. First, speed. I think one great way to tell if this is the way I'm trying to be like God is like the speed of the action. So in the story of Adam and Eve, the tree of knowledge of good and evil has immediate results. They know that if they eat it, they get it, right? It's like God. The tree of life is more of a wild card because life is slow. It takes time. In this situation, it's eternal. I think more often than not, if we're chasing something that has quick benefits and immediate results, it's a trap to lead us to be like God and bring us ultimately to death. Discovering who you are, coming to love yourself, and finally growing more into the person you're supposed to be is a time-intensive process. It requires a lot of patience. God wants us to slow down our pace and walk alongside him. He desires to walk with us through the process of growth and continually remind us of our worth and goodness. Number two is power. So this can be a subtle one, because this is another thing that I would say, like, I don't desire to have more power. That's not something that's in me. But power is, like, so much more than the way that we think about it. Power simply is kind of desiring things for our advantage over our growth, if that makes sense. So we're chasing things that put us in a more favorable position, maybe in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of ourselves. If we are, it could be a sign that we're not embracing the truth of the position that we're already in, which is already favorable, max favorability, according to God. So Paul takes a stab at this as he's describing who Jesus is in the book of Philippians. This is what he writes. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus himself, even being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I think another way we could reword that is saying, like, Jesus did not consider being complete something to be grasped, but rather went about the work of serving others. So could we deny chasing advantages and by contrast serve one another? I would add, actually, this is something I just realized today, that really good service is an act of completing other people, right? That's the way that we are complete, is in relationship. I think we all have things that fit together with other people. And by doing that together, we look a little more complete. So this is the kind of invitation I think we have for God's kingdom. And then number three, endurance. So to put it really simply, are we chasing after things that bring us life or death? I know that's kind of a big question, but I also think, and like the older I get, the more I think in us is a sense of these things. That we kind of know the answer to these things for the most part. Sometimes it's not easy for us to suss out, but I know that I have a strong sense of conflict in me as the self I am fights with the self that I think I want to be. And we have to be in tune to that conflict. You have to be aware of it. So a good litmus test is to ask if this is something that will truly endure. So Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 13, talks about three things that endure: faith, hope, and love. And so, does it bring about more faith? Does it bring about more hope? Does it bring about more love? If we can ask ourselves those questions, I think we'll find things that really endure and bring us life. So today we get to, as every Sunday, participate in communion. It's 10:39. We're looking good. I want to invite us into communion in the light of this story. I think God's invitation in the garden, and the invitation to say, like, eat from the tree of life, is an invitation to be in communion with him for eternity, to walk alongside our God and be who we truly are, have congruence, as opposed to completion. And so as we come to communion today, I hope we can have that in mind, that Jesus is saying, God is saying, be with me, commune with me, eat from the tree of life, not whatever tree we want to chase to be complete. So the worship team can come forward. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So if you wish to be fed by Jesus, you're welcome to participate in communion. There are stations in the front and in the back. To my left is a gluten-free station. There are prayer cards on the table if you'd like to try using one of those prayer cards during the service today. Also, you can go out to the foyer, and there are people that are out there that would be willing to pray with you if that's something that you want. So stand with me as we pray, and we will transition to communion. Lord, thank you that you have invited us into life to the full. All that we perceive as good, and all the things that we struggle with within ourselves, that all of those things are welcome, all those things are included. We are not called to be complete, but to walk humbly with our God. Pray that you would help us embrace the tree of life, patience, the time it takes to appreciate the way that we're made, to love ourselves, to understand that we're not perfect, and rely on others to complete us, to offer our gifts more than try to hold on to power or get an advantage. Be with us in this time of communion. In your name we pray.